Thanks, Mark. Rock the vote. So my name is Matt Adams, and I'm currently serving as the youth pastor here at Trinity. It's interesting. We've been here for 17 years, and after 17 years, I finally come to the realization that Dennis is an awesome teacher. After 17 years, I realized that because Dennis is an awesome teacher, whenever I stand up here and I fill this pulpit, I oftentimes kind of prep and teach according to his style, because I want y'all to think I'm awesome as well. Which, after doing youth ministry for 25 years, I have found I don't teach like this. This is not necessarily the way I do it. And so this morning, I want to be true to myself and just kind of try and experiment and see how that works. And so this morning, we're going to do things a little bit differently. First of all, I always wear these brown shoes because I think that I'm supposed to, I don't know, look nice or something. And so I don't ever teach in the back with these on. I always wear, especially lately, I have these really super cool Vans that are Texas Tech Red Raider colored. Almost everything I have is red and black, so that I don't have to worry about matching anything because it all matches. And then I'm almost always cold. That's kind of a new thing. And so I always wear this jacket. This is my official jacket I wear around the house. I wear it all the time. And so this is how I usually teach when I'm in student ministry. So we're going to do that. I don't teach behind a pulpit. First of all, money's never been allocated to buy me one. But actually, I teach from a table that's real similar to this one. It actually is this one. I stole it from the back. Hopefully, German doesn't need it. And I usually put a chair right next to it in case I get tired. I can sit down. That, you know, he said I wasn't old, but oh, he left. Wow. Wouldn't even stand for the message part. It's kind of rude. But in order for me to feel at home, I need your help. All right? And so there's certain things that I need for y'all to do. It's interesting, when you teach in this environment, you guys like either really super pay attention or fake that you're paying attention. All right? And so the fact that you pay attention so much actually throws me off. All right, and so it actually is totally distracting. And so, I know, right? So here's what I need for you to do. I'm going to give you a couple of rules. Some of you guys haven't been a teenager for a while, and so you may not remember how to be one that will make me feel comfortable. First of all, if I ask a rhetorical question, there's an answer to rhetorical questions, and the answer is your mom, all right? So if I ask a rhetorical question, you can answer out loud with your mom, all right? And something else that would be really helpful is if a couple of you can leave here in just a second, go over to McDonald's, get some food, bring your food back in and eat it from your seat, while you're listening to the rest of the sermon. When people fall asleep, you do a good job of acting like you're like still listening. Maybe you've got your head down like you're, you know, or whatever. And what I need, if you get tired, I need for you to lay down in your seats and just go to sleep, or even better, just on the floor. Just lay down on the floor and go to sleep. That'll make me feel extremely comfortable. And the couple of you, take selfies, you know, post them, hashtag them. You can actually browse Instagram, Facebook, whatever. If you find something funny, it's important that you show it to your friend and make sure the volume's up so that they can hear what's going on. A couple of you need to actually answer your phone during the middle of the service, all right? And lastly, this is almost the most important thing, is I need a couple of people just randomly to shoot me, all right, with these dart guns, all right? So that, because, you know, the kids, they always find stuff and dart guns and whatever, and so the important thing is you may want to save it, because you need to shoot that at me at the most important point in the service. When the Holy Spirit is about to do its work, then that's whenever you shoot it at me, and that will make me feel incredibly at home and at ease. In light of all that, I want to ask that you take just a moment to gather yourself and just quietly before the Lord, ask him to teach you something this morning. God, we come before you, we recognize that your word is living and active, that it can change our hearts and our lives. God, this morning we ask that you speak through us, speak to us, give us the courage and the boldness to recognize where we need to change, where we need to grow. God, we just thank you for your love and your grace in our life, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So we want to take just a moment. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever shown up somewhere that you were not dressed correctly? You were either underdressed or overdressed? Thank you. The correct answer is your mom was overdressed. All right, who said that? All right, y'all get candy. You get candy because you are laughing, all right? Correct answer is your mom is overdressed. You know, there is something about, you want candy too? She just wants candy, right? Here you go. There's not any chocolate, sorry. But there's something about showing up somewhere and not having the right clothes on. Sometimes it's super embarrassing. Some of y'all may have experienced that the first time you came to Trinity, as you thought, I'm going to go to church, and so you go to your closet, and you put on a nice church dress, or you get your sport coat, and you put on a tie, and you get all dressed up. Why do you do that? Because you're going to church, man. That's what you do, right? And then you walk into the front doors of in the lobby at Trinity, and you're all of a sudden stricken that you have made a mistake in the dress, and you're like, what are these people wearing? Are they even Christians? You know, look at what they're wearing. Can they love Jesus? You know, what happened to these guys' razors? Are they being punished for something? And you realize that you have dressed incorrectly. There's nothing more embarrassing than showing up somewhere. I can remember just when we moved to Southern Louisiana, just trying to figure out what does it mean when people say it's casual? And you want to make sure you show up wearing the correct clothes. We want to take a look as we have been working our way through Ephesians. We want to take a look at this idea of being dressed for success, of what does it look like to dress for success, and having the right clothes and being dressed appropriately for the situation. So we want to take some time and just walk through the passage. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. If you have a Bible or an app, you can switch off of Instagram real quick and back over to your Bible app. Usually the kids are like a Bible app, and I have to tell them to download it, and so they download it real quick so they can look at it. I don't know. I think then they like delete it. I'm like, just leave it on there. So every Sunday, it's always there. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. I'm going to walk slowly through this passage and kind of talk about it as we read through instead of reading the whole passage at one time. And it says in verse 17, he says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentile do, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Paul uses some very strong language here. He says he insists that the believers live a certain way. It's not a suggestion I strongly insist. His insistence that they live a certain way is based on the reality that he wants them to understand that the way they behave will affect several things. It will affect their unity. We've been talking about that in Ephesians so far, that their behavior will affect the unity of the church, and it will also affect the church's ability to accomplish God's greater purpose in taking the gospel to the world and having an influence in the world. And so he's strongly suggesting, and we remember that Paul is not writing this to just the church at Ephesus, but he is writing these things to all Christians from all times, and that we as a whole, as the church, are to not act like the Gentiles do. And the word Gentiles is used in Scripture in several different ways. In one way, it's used to differentiate between the nation of Israel and everybody else. And sometimes it has a connotation of those who follow after God and those who don't. And in this situation, as we know, he's addressing the church in the book of Ephesians. And so he's saying, I want the church to not act in the way that the Gentiles do, or those who don't follow after God, those who are not following his lead. And that Paul starts this whole section off by strongly insisting that the church no longer live as those who don't believe. So he's saying there's a way that people who don't believe live. There's choices they make. There's character that represents their life. And he is insisting that the church can no longer live that way. He goes on in verse 18 to say, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He talks about this idea of hardening of their hearts and ignorance. And basically what the reality is that when we trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into us and reveals things and enlightens things to us, saying they have not believed and they do not have that knowledge. He calls it ignorance. And they are hardened. Their hearts and their souls have not become aware of the things that God has for them or wants to do through them. And then verse 19, he says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. This lack of understanding leads to living life based on their physical needs and their urges and their whims, and it just kind of cycles into deeper and deeper sin, and it becomes the determining and the defining factor of who they are. So this morning, I want to use just some of these jackets and clothes to represent kind of what it is that he's talking about here. And he's talking about the way that the Gentiles, or those who don't trust Christ, the way that they live. And so this leather, awesome leather, heavy metal jacket. Hey, this may be yours. Somebody left this in the youth building about 4 or 5 years ago. If you look at it and go, that looks like mine, it ended up in our costume drawer, which is where if you leave it, it's probably in the costume drawer. We use it to dress up because we think your clothes look funny, so we use them to dress up. But this jacket represents all those things of living according to just kind of your desires, the lust, the greed, the selfishness, all of those things that he's, the darkness, the hardening of your heart, impurity. And he says, this is the way that those who don't follow Jesus, this is the way they are dressed. And he then flips it around and says, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned. And so what he begins to help them to begin to see is that there is a miraculous thing that occurs in the life of believers. And whenever Christ moves into their life, they have a different way that they can dress. They have something different that they can put on. And so he wants to begin to describe that for him. There's a different way of life for those who are walking with Christ. He says in verse 21, when you heard about Christ, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. He's saying you were taught by Christ to take this and to begin to get rid of it, to take it off, because it is being corrupted. It is deceitful. It is not helping to accomplish that which God desires to accomplish. It goes on in 23, and he says, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so he says there's a different way, and there's a different way to clothe yourself that is holiness and righteousness. I'll use a more church-appropriate looking. And that he says there is something different that is, it's holiness and righteousness. And you need to begin to take off the old self and to put on the new self. This next last section gives us kind of a formula. And he says, here's something you need to put off, here's something you need to put on, and here's the reason why. And he gives us four or five things here. And so we want to take a look at these last few things before we jump into kind of the points on your outline. And he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. He's simply telling them, put off, put on, and the reason why. Put off falsehood, speak truthfully. Why? Because we're all members of one body. Speaking truthfully leads to unity. Put off lying, speak truth, so that we can be unified. Next one, in verse 26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He basically says, put off letting your anger move to sin. Put on dealing with it quickly, because if you don't, why? It gives the devil a foothold. It makes an opening for the devil to begin to work in your life and in your heart. And so we need to throw off letting your anger move to sin, put on dealing with it quickly so that we can't give the devil room for action. Verse 28 gives us the next one. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And this one, he says, you need to put off stealing, put on working. Why? So you'll have something to offer those who are in need. And then he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up of others according to their needs, so that they may benefit those who listen. Put off hurtful speech, put on encouraging words, so that you can build others up. And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He basically is saying, we need to put off all of these old things, put on all of these new things, and he gives us all of this, the reasons and results why, is because it will strengthen us from temptation, it will help us build unity, it brings help to those in need, it helps us build up others. But ultimately what he says is he gives this kind of higher reason, and he said it absolutely just makes the Holy Spirit sad. When we live on with the old self, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It breaks God's heart when we live that way. And so he then throws in, if we haven't gotten the picture enough, this last section in 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. He's like, just in case you were wondering, all this self-centeredness, bitterness, rage, anger, malice, throw that off and begin to embrace and put on compassion, kindness, forgiveness, all of these things. So Paul so strongly insists that we do this. As I began to think through what does this passage mean for me, I began to think through this visual, which is why I have my coat rack here, and want us to break down what does this look like to put off the old and put on the new, to take off the old and put on the new. And I want to give you three things that are, first of all, that this verse tells us that are different between the old and new. All right, just to remind us what the verse has said, and that the old self leads to death, but the new self leads to life. The old self leads to death, not necessarily just death like your dad, but death, death of dreams, death of relationships. When I live a life out of anger, frustration, self-centeredness, I ruin relationships, I ruin all kinds of things in my life. I become, the character of my life is a character of death and destruction. And so what he reminds us is the old self leads to death, but the new self leads to life. The old self also gives the devil space to work, like we talked about, but the new self gives God room to work. And so if I live according to the old self, then I am continually allowing God to, I mean, Satan to kind of have a playground in my life and just frustrate and cause problems and issues. And sometimes people are like, oh man, everything seems to go wrong all the time in my life. And they don't realize that they're kind of inviting all of that chaos in because they haven't taken off the old self and put on the new. When I've put on the new, it gives God room to work. Whenever I begin to think of others, when I begin to live out of forgiveness and grace and peace, God steps into that and begins to work in the midst of those relationships. The old self is consumed with self, and the new self thinks of others. So the old self is consumed with what is best for me, what do I need, how do I get ahead, what is most important for me in this situation, what do I want, and the old the new self is thinking of others. What is best for you? What is corporately best for different people or the business? But always thinking of others. Always thinking about what's going on. How is my life impacting others? What are their needs and how can I engage that? So what does this mean for me realistically every day as I live my life? And as you live your life. It's interesting, Mark Twain has a quote, you see it at the top of your outline, and it says, clothes make the man. Naked people have little or no influence on society, which I love. It's almost like he decides to throw a little joke in there at the end, but the clothes make the man. And according to our idea of and our visual of this, taking off the old and putting on the new, I believe that the clothes make you and who you are in relationship to God, the ability to facilitate unity, and the effectiveness of furthering Trinity's purpose in Lafayette and the church overall's purpose in the world. And so I have to ask myself the question, am I taking off the old and putting on the new? And I think there's several ways that that shows up and several ways that there's variations of that. First of all, we can't just take something off. We have to put something else on. And so if I have the old self and I'm wearing it and it's selfishness, it's, anger and Where's the arm? And it's all of those things that's a part of my previous self before I trust Christ as Savior, and I begin to work on these things, and I no longer want to be selfish or self-centered or angry or greedy or whatever the things I struggle with. So I begin to work on that, and I begin to take it off. And I take it off, and I'm so thankful and grateful that God has taken those things and removed them. Well, I began to live life, and I have put nothing else on. My life and my tendencies are like a gigantic magnet. And this begins to call at me, put me back on. And so I take, and I don't have anything else. And so these things all come back. And so I can't just try to not be an angry person. What is the opposite of that? I've got to begin to develop and put on the character of God and put on the new self so that I begin to not just not reflect the negative, but reflect the positive things as well. And whenever I begin to put this on, this has less tendency to creep its way back into my life. And I kind of imagine this picture of I'm trying to get rid of selfishness or anger or whatever it is you deal with, and it's kind of like it's boomeranging back and trying to, and so I keep working on it and keep developing those things that will help it not make its way back into my life, all right? And so that brings us to the next one, which is you can't simply put the new on over the old, all right? And so I have all these tendencies, I have all this stuff I'm working on in my life. You guys know how that is. And we all feel like we have stuff and we're working on it. And then we just decide, you know what? I'm just going to take and I'm just going to put these new things on. You know, God wants me to be gracious and loving and peaceful. And you look like a weirdo because you have on two jackets. But I begin to interact with the world like this. What is this? What do we call this? Anybody? Your mom. Here you go. You can dole out the rest of the candy. This is what we call hypocrisy. This is, I have something that reflects my heart and who I am, but I'm covering it up to show something else to the world around me, right? And so I come to church, and I want to be kind and gracious to you, but my heart is dark, and I'm still incredibly self-centered. And so I can't just put the new stuff on over the old. I have to work on and take the old stuff off before I begin to put on the new. All right? And then the third one is, I've been alluding to this, is taking off and putting on is a lifelong process. All right? When you trust Christ as Savior, you get the new nature. The sad thing is you still struggle with the old self for the rest of your life. The great thing is the battle can actually be won through this process. All right? So when you've made a decision to trust Christ as Savior, you have this new nature. But every day, I have to fight the battle about which clothes am I going to put on. It's like my clothes are like, wear me, you know. I'm more attractive. I fit you better. You're fat now. You know, that's what all my clothes say. My clothes are like, yeah. Wow, that was fun. My clothes are like, don't wear me because it doesn't really fit anymore and it's too tight. I always have to pull out my stuff, put it on. I don't know about that one. But this whole process of certain qualities are calling out to you. Certain clothes. And you know what's interesting is we actually kind of mix and match our clothes. We have the new nature and we have the old nature. We have things that are a part of our old nature, selfishness, greed, anger, malice, lying, whatever, you know, the list goes on and on. We have the new nature, the new self, which is grace, patience, kindness, all of these things, love, joy, peace, patience, all these things that come. We have these two different, and what we do is we actually mix and match to create clothing that is appropriate for whatever the situation we feel like we need is. And so I see a lot of times students, they're Christians, they've grown in their walk with the Lord, and they love Jesus and all that, but they have certain clothes that they put on when they go to school. And some of you may relate to this. This actually you don't wear to school. This is after you're done with school, but you get the idea. And that they go to school and they want to be popular or accepted. And so they have certain things that they may do, certain things they may, exceptions to their behavior to gain that. Some students, the priority is to get out of school, to have good grades, to have a high GPA, and they will fudge on issues of integrity and honesty. I love Jesus so much, but I'll cheat on this test, or I'll copy somebody else's homework. It's not really that a big deal. And so the clothes are custom. And for a lot of you, that is similar to work. And so you can just translate that into work. It's like you go to work, and you have certain things. You know, you want to treat people with respect and kindness and grace and all that, but you have maybe things that you have to do to be successful or to make your way into that field or to make your way up that field, or just demands from your boss that require you to maybe not quite be so honest or maybe fudge on the numbers a little bit. And so we have these custom clothes that we begin to put together. Some of us actually, we kind of do this, and we have the new self. God is amazing. He has helped us to grow, and we just put on the trench coat, and we just don't want anybody to see it. We're like, I just want to live, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't want you to see it. And so they just cover it up, and they live their life trying so hard to keep people, you know, people will judge me or think that I'm crazy, or it'll ruin my business opportunities if people know where I'm. So some people have a tendency to cover that up. Some of us are like, all right, tonight I'm going out to the club. And so the girls are getting together, got to get some drinks. You know, was that too much? Fred, I was going to get struck down there for a second. But the truth is we do that. We're like, we make exceptions for certain things, and certain, we're like, oh, that's okay. Why do we feel like it's okay? Because we know we have the new self. And we feel like we can come back to it, and it's okay if I custom some of my clothes for this situation or that situation. It'll be okay because God still loves me, and He's gracious and will forgive me, and I can come back and throw on, you know, my coat and begin to continue the process of becoming the new person. And so the last point that I want to encourage us is that we have to stop changing clothes. That He uses I insist that we stop living the way that those who don't follow after Christ live. We have to stop changing clothes. I know a lot of times the saddest part of changing clothes, whenever we were just talking about this and what different arenas do we sometimes set things aside, and that there's this, it's so sad. And the reality is the people that we love most and that we're closest to oftentimes see the worst side of us. Is that not true? Who is it that sees the worst side of me? My wife, my kids, you know, the people I care most about. My mom. Hey, give them some candy. And the reality is how sad is that? I will put this on and I go to work and I'll treat people with kindness and respect and grace and train up people who don't necessarily have the skills, and I'm patient with them. And then I walk into my house and I hang it up. And I'm like, oh. And then my wife comes up to me and says, this is hypothetical, of course, you know, says, okay, so this is, we've got a bad situation, the kids have done this, or this is whatever. And so what do? I get fired up, I get loaded up, and I put on the old self, and I get and I go and interact with my kids like this. And I'm angry, and I'm mad, and I'm frustrated, and I just get, it's like my superpower, and everything comes out sideways and backwards, right? Or my interaction with the people I'm closest to oftentimes get this whenever I'm working so hard to offer up something different. Why can I not come home and keep this on instead of taking it off with those that I love most? The truth is, we absolutely must stop changing clothes. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, begin that process of taking off the old and putting on the new, and stop, you know, customizing your wardrobe to fit whatever situation it best serves. All right, let me pray for us. God, we are all guilty of customizing our clothing for the situation that best fits. God, we come to you and ask you to empower us to stop changing clothes, to work on the old things that bring us the temptations that trip us up. God, that we would find strength and power in your word, that we'd be able to break the old habits, that we would be able to develop new habits, put the new things on that would help us change to become more like you. What does the verse say? Holiness and righteousness, as opposed to deceit, death, and decay. God, that is our prayer. God, we thank you for Trinity, for this church. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that in the midst of your love for us, we pray for unity and the ability to achieve our purpose in Lafayette and in the world. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.